Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. And would you thank our worship team for leading us this morning? It's amazing. This time of year, a lot of people are on vacation. Obviously, you go on vacation. We all go on vacation. Our team has on vacation, half of our team. They did this with four people. So don't tell Pastor Bob, but we're going to have to talk with him when we get back to say, man, they're phenomenal. That was awesome. I see Andy over there. Andy, you do a great job as well. So we're not going to, we appreciate Pastor Bob. I appreciate his leadership. That is a good sign of leadership that he can leave and we can still have quality worship like that. Don't you agree? And I really appreciate him doing that. Yes. Amen. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you brought a copy of scriptures. We are going to be looking at five different passages this morning. So we're going to have like the old school kind of sword drill thing going on where you'll be flipping back and forth. But we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. And I hope that you have a piece of paper. I hope that you'll pull out a pen or a pencil. I'm going to share with you some truths. Today we're actually starting a new series. You can see there on the screen that the series is called Summer at the Movies. And basically, let me explain to you that my family and I, we love going to movies. I don't know about you. I don't know if you enjoy going to movies, but especially now where the seats are like recliner seats that are very lush in leather. And the way I look at it is even if the movie stinks, at least we can get a 2-hour nap in, right? Someone said in the first service to me, why don't we have those seats here? And I didn't know really what that meant. Because a sermon stinks, they can get a nap in. But we just love movies. And it seems like summer, you have the blockbuster movies come out. And here's what we're going to do for 6 weeks. And I want to explain this to you because some of you are thinking, what are we doing? Why are we talking about movies? Well, let me explain. Give me just a couple of minutes to explain this in the beginning of the series. What we're going to do is we're going to look at six different movies in 6 weeks. And we're going to look at quotes from movies. We're going to look at clips from movies. Because here's the thing. There's messages coming from media today that aren't always in line with Scripture. Don't you agree? And the fact of the matter is we live in a culture, we live in a day and an age where the movies is sending quote-unquote truth, which isn't truth, to the ears and listeners of the people that we are trying to reach ultimately with Jesus Christ. And so all I want to do is say, what are some things that are coming out of movies and compare it to Scripture and ask ourselves a simple question. Is it in a line with Scripture? Is this actual truth? Does this coincide with what God's Word says about this particular subject? And so what I want to do is I want to share with you, as that baby says amen, I love it, I want to share with you why we are going to do this. And I want to spend some time in the outset of this series. Why are we having a movie series? So jot this down. This is three reasons why. I want to try to build a biblical case. First of all, movies are a huge part of our society. Whether we like it or not, movies are a huge part of our society. Matter of fact, I would dare say they've always been a huge part of our society. How many remember the days of Blockbuster? Where you go to Blockbuster. Anybody here remember going to Blockbuster? Oh, yes. Remember those days? We would, you know, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, there was a day and age where you'd actually go to this place and you would rent VHS tapes. Remember that as those days? And Blockbuster was the place. Like, you would go there on weekends and you wanted to get there early on weekends because all of the new releases would be gone. Like, you remember your family getting out of the car? It was like a strategy. Like, you got to go to the new release wall, right? And you would look for the movie. And it wasn't good enough just to pick a movie. There was a day, I know this is hard to believe, but you would actually have to get a little box that would have the movie on it. And you would take it up to the counter in hopes that that movie was still in stock. And it never was in stock, was it? And so what would you say? You would say, hey, listen, can you please check the return box for this movie back in the, anybody tracking with me? And then you would go home and you would do the popcorn and you would get so frustrated. You couldn't understand why your dad's losing his mind because they didn't rewind the VHS tape. And, you know, those were the days, right? And movies have always been this spectacle. Well, today it's different. I mean, today we have movies on our phones. We download Netflix. We have Hulu. We have Amazon Prime. I mean, for crying out loud, some of you are probably watching a movie on your phone right now thinking that everybody, it's a Bible app. It's not a Bible app. You're watching a movie, right? And we live in this day where we are just consumed with video, right? I read this statistic this past week, and I really believe that it's a true statistic. There's been a lot of people who have been involved in this study, and it says that on average, American adults, we're not even picking on teenagers, American adults spend 10 hours a day consuming some sort of video, whether it's TV, movie, this is the one I believe, phones, social media on phones, just looking at YouTube, looking at, you know, whatever on our phones, that we are spending 10 hours gaming, whatever it might be, getting some sort of visual content on an average, right? And whether we like it or not, my only point is this, this is part of our culture that we live in. This is part of our society. Movies are the thing that we are doing, and that's what is going on this summer, right? The second thing I wanna talk about specifically why we're doing this is because I believe it really does give us a window into our culture. I think what we can learn from movies is we can learn how the world in general views life. Aren't you understanding that we live in a day and age where there is not a biblical worldview anymore? I mean, I am almost going crazy when I watch the news, thinking some of the arguments that people are giving, it seems so backwards, it's so contrary to the word of God. It's very obvious to me that we live in an anti-God culture, but it's important for us to understand where our culture is coming from. For instance, let me give you a biblical proof text. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens, do you remember what he does before he preaches that famous sermon on Mars Hill? He walks around the city and he learns quickly about the Greek culture. He learns about all of their false religions. He learns about all of their idols. What's he doing? He's gathering intel, if you will, about their culture. And then he does something amazing in his sermon. He uses their culture because he has an understanding of their culture, and he uses it as a bridge to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Remember, he says in Acts chapter 17, he goes, I noticed as you're walking around the city that you have an idol for an unknown God. I'm here to tell you there is a God that can be known, right? He uses culture to introduce people to Christ. Missionaries do this. If you talk to Sam, who was a missionary in Madagascar, if you talk to Pastor Jordan, who was a missionary in Haiti, they would tell you to be effective in that culture, you have to learn their language, you have to learn their customs, you have to learn their practices. And once you understand that, then you can build a bridge to introduce Jesus Christ. I suggest to you, movies provide a window of what the world believes is truth. And I'm telling you, some of the things that are being communicated through movies is not truth. When you compare it to scripture, you will see that it's nothing but a lie from the enemy. And so I think it's important for us to understand where is our culture at, and then how can we bridge that to introduce our culture to Jesus Christ, right? And then the third thing, I think movies can serve as a present-day parable. I love how Jesus taught. Matter of fact, one of the reasons I share stories in my messages is because I believe they're effective ways to communicate. For instance, Jesus, he shared parables. What are parables? Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Jesus had this ability to take something that was going on in present day, tell a story about that, and then immediately apply some heavenly truth, some scriptural point. And I would like to, for the next 6 weeks, use movies as an illustration to say, hey, is this really truth? Now, I'm not trying to elevate these movies. We will never elevate movies above the word of God, but I think it's important for us to say, okay, what does word of God say about this subject? And then draw some conclusions as it relates to our life, all right? So with all that being said, you're saying, wait a minute, that was an introduction? Yeah, that was, but good for you. I built that into my time this morning. The message won't be as long, all right? So breathe a sigh of relief. You don't have to sit through that much more, but today, we're gonna focus on our first movie. Ready for this? It's this movie, Incredibles. How many have seen Incredibles 2? Raise your hand. Wow, some of you are very excited about it. All right, kids, put your hands down. How many adults have seen Incredibles 2? How many adults have seen Incredibles 2 without kids? No, I'm just kidding, all right? Did you know that Incredibles 2, it's only been out for a week. It's already broke two records. The first record it broke was the opening weekend. It was the most grossed animated movie of any opening weekend, right? And after 1 week, there's been more money that's come in after 1 week of any animated film that's ever been created. Right now, as of today, or actually yesterday, they have grossed $270 million from people just simply going to this movie, right? And for those of you who have gone to this movie, you know that you had to buy these tickets in advance. You couldn't just show up, because if you just showed up, they were sold out. And there's just been this incredible interest in Incredibles, the second movie. Now, did you know that the first movie came out in 2004? 14 years ago. It's taken 14 years for the sequel to happen. I don't know about you, but Incredibles is one of my favorite movies. It's one of these movies that is I find in my car quite often. We've gone on lots of trips with our family, and that seems like to be the travel movie. We have a couple other movies, but it's like, hey, what movie we're going to watch? And Incredibles ends up in our DVD player, and the kids are watching Incredibles. Even though we've seen it a million times, it's almost as if we'd never seen that movie. We watch it with that type of an interest, right? And we have a couple of other favorites. I won't tell you what those are because you'll judge me, and I don't want that to happen, all right? But I know some of the lines of Incredibles, even though I'm driving and I'm listening to the movie. I'm not watching the movie. Incredibles is just a great movie. Matter of fact, here's one of my favorite clips. Check this out. Watch this.
Honey!
What?
Where's my super suit?
What?
Where is my super suit?
How many men would say amen to that, right? If not, you better. I love that scene, right? Like, he's like, this is for the greater good. He has an ability, this is Frozone, he has the ability to basically turn everything into ice. And anyway, the whole movie is, the whole concept is that they're being attacked, and his wife has planned this dinner, and she makes it very clear, I am your greater good. Men, that is good advice. I think we need to remember that, right? But if you're not familiar with this movie, first of all, where have you been, all right? But if you're not familiar with this movie, this family has powers, right? Mr. Incredible, he is super strong. Elastigirl, she is super stretchy. Charlotte, she has the ability to go invisible and to have a force shield. And then Dash, he's just lightning quick, kind of like me, all right? No, he's fast. Dash is just, he can just fly. And the whole premise of the movie is that they want to use their superpowers for good, to help people. They're not bad. They're not villains. They're good guys, right? Well, the whole storyline is this, is that when they help people, they end up destroying stuff, and the government goes in and tries to shut them down. This is the first movie. Some of you are nervous right now that I'm giving away the plot to the second movie. I'm not. The first movie, they basically, the government comes in and says, nope, you're no longer, we're not spending money on you guys anymore. You guys need to go into hiding. You need to make ordinary lives. You need to fit in with society. You can't be superheroes no more, right? And this is happening for 15 years. You guys remember the scene in the first movie where Bob is working for the insurance company, and his boss just frustrates him because he sees someone's get mugged and he can't help him. Remember, he takes the boss and throws him through about four walls. He ends up getting fired, and you know, it's just a relocation after relocation, and Bob is absolutely miserable. He wants to be used in the way that he's supposed to be used, but he's miserable because he has to fit in and he has to be ordinary. You know what's interesting? This affected his family. And Dash, I want you to see this clip. We're only going to show one more clip, but I want you to see Dash, the little boy that's highlighted there. He has a comment because he just wants to run. He just wants to be fast. He wants to use the ability that God, in this case, gave him, if you will, right? But he can't. they have to go into hiding. And so look at the conversation that he has with his mom. And it might take me a minute to get this clip, so bear with me here. There it is.
Dash, this is the third time this year you've been sent to the office. We need to find a better outlet, a more constructive outlet.
Maybe I could if you'd let me go out for sports.
Honey, you know why we can't do that.
I promise I'll slow up. I'll only be the best by a tiny bit.
Dashiell Robert Parr, you are an incredibly competitive boy and a bit of a show-off. The last thing you need is temptation.
You always say, do your best, but you don't really mean it. Why can't I do the best that I can do?
Right now, honey, the world just wants us to fit in, and to fit in, we just gotta be like everybody else.
But Dad always said our powers are nothing to be ashamed of. Our powers made us special.
Everyone's special, Dash.
Which is another way of saying no one is.
What an incredible line. She says, everybody wants us just to fit in. Right? The world just wants us to fit in. And I was thinking about this. You know, I have four kids, and they range from the ages of 9 through 19. And I'll never forget the very first times for each of my kids when they were going off to school, when they were going to kindergarten, or they're going to elementary, or the first time they were going to middle school, or the first time they're going to high school, or my son Noah, who's be going to Cedarville next year. I remember having this thought with each of my kids every single time, and I don't know what it is, but I just wanted them to fit in. I didn't want them to stand out. I wanted them to be as normal as possible. I wanted them to have a good day, you know, and so I was concerned about what they were wearing, and so were they. The older they got, when they got into teenage years, you know, they had to have the certain shoes and the certain clothes, and you wanted to make sure your backpack looked a certain way, because there is this pressure for us to fit in. But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the fact that Dash in this movie and Bob, the father in this movie, they didn't want to fit in. They wanted to stand out. They wanted to be who they were designed to be. And I was thinking, as this relates to us as Christians this morning, do you know that God has not designed for us to fit in? Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be weird, right? Because some of you are weird. If you don't know who I'm talking about, it's probably you, right? But the bottom line is there are some Christians who are weird. They do things that we are embarrassed of. I'm not talking about standing upon some sort of a box and yelling at people or making a scene. I'm not talking about that. But don't you agree that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that if he's transformed you, that we should look a whole lot different than the world in which we live? We shouldn't fit in. We should stand out. We should think about life differently. We should have different attitudes that should lead to different actions. We should respond to people differently, compassionately, different than how the rest of the world responds to people. And my point is simply saying that we are tempted to fit in with this world that we're surrounded by, but really God has created us to stand out. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the incredible truths of God's word as it relates to our identity in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how you came here this morning, but I'll tell you what, there probably isn't a week that doesn't go by where I'm not discouraged in some form or fashion. And I think all of us can relate to this. If we can just be real just for a few moments, there's probably been something that's happened this past week. You've had some sort of a conversation. Maybe it was at work, or maybe it was with a sports team, or maybe it was even in your own home, and you just felt rotten. Somebody said something. Somebody criticized your work at your place where your employment was. You didn't do as well on a sport team as you were hoping to do, and you just felt bad about yourself. I just want to remind you just for a few moments this morning that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have some incredible truths that are about you that I want to share with you as a way of an encouragement this morning. Matter of fact, I want to share with you from God's word 5 incredible truths, 5 unique things about Christ's followers that should encourage you to live out this truth in the world in which we live today, so that we don't fit in, so that we indeed stand out. Now, the first one is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Hopefully you're there. If you don't have a copy of scriptures, it will be on the screen. But I'm going to share these truths with you and these scriptures with you pretty quick. So again, if you have notes, be prepared to write down quickly. Principle number one is this. I find it incredible that Christ followers, when we were chosen by God, for me, this theological truth is simply amazing. Again, if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. It's on the screen. The Bible says this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, now we're going to get to some big theological terms that leads to all types of debates, but look at verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Now, let me just reassure you from the text, verse 4, if someone asks this question, when were you chosen to be a recipient of God's salvation? According to Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, isn't that incredible? I mean, just try to comprehend this just for a moment. That means before God called light into existence, before he separated light from darkness on day one, you ready for this? This blows me away. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He chose us in him. In who? Specifically, in Jesus. He thought about you and I to be a recipient of his salvation before the creation of the world. That, for me, is kind of like mind-blowing. Like this, right? Because I don't know about you, but my finite mind can't handle that. Because I try to figure it out. Don't you try to figure stuff like this out? Because here's what we have to justify. We, on the one hand, we're big believers of sovereignty of God. Who believes here the sovereignty of God? Everyone believes in the sovereignty of God. So when we say we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe things like, you know what? God's not limited by time. That means he's in eternity past and he's in eternity future. Who would like to explain that to the rest of us? That means that he's not limited by time. That means that he knows what tomorrow looks like. He knows what next month looks like. He knows what eternity looks like. And for me, it's just mind-blowing, right? And we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is omniscient. How many believe God is omniscient? He knows all things, right? He knows what you're thinking right now. He's like, wow, yeah, Sam and Jeff did wear the same outfit, but why does Sam look so much better than Jeff? It's because he's younger, people. He's younger. He's got me by about 10, 15 years, all right? 10, 15 pounds. I used to look good like Sam. But he knows that I'm insecure, right? He knows everything that we're thinking. God knows all of the different things. But here's what man tries to do. Man tries to figure out how God acts and how he thinks. And then we have the audacity to try to explain it to others. I know what God was thinking in an eternity past. This is why he chose me before the foundations of the world. No, you don't. And we have a hard time trying to explain the sovereignty of God. But how many believe not only when it relates to salvation, that there's sovereignty of God, but there's also man's responsibility. It says in the Bible that man is responsible to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we try to figure out, how does the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, how does that jive? How does that fit when it comes to a verse, when it's talking about predestination and election and these huge theological terms? Can I just read what some other scholars think about this? Guys who are a lot smarter than I am, because I think their insight is very helpful this morning. And if any of you are confused, you know, you can read some of this stuff later. But the first thing that you could write down is J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer wrote books that we've read, like Knowing God and the Sovereignty of God. And he has a quote here which helps us understand a little bit better the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility and how these coincide. And his argument is against people who are having a hard time with this. He says this, people see the Bible teaches man's responsibilities for his actions. He's saying some people will argue that man is completely alone responsible for his actions. Now here's what he's suggesting. They do not see how this is consistent with the sovereign lordship of God over those actions. They are not content to let the two truths live side by side as they do in scriptures, but they jump to conclusions in order to uphold the biblical truth of human responsibility, and they are bound to reject the equally biblical and equally true doctrine of divine sovereignty. His argument is when man tries to explain man's responsibility without the sovereignty of God, it gets a little blurry, it gets a little confusing. Instead of letting these two truths live side by side and trusting God that he knows better than us, right? I love what MacArthur says. MacArthur says this: it's not that God's sovereign election or predestination eliminates man's choice in faith. Divine sovereignty and human response are integral and inseparable parts of salvation, though exactly how they operate together, only the infinite mind of God knows. Amen? Listen, if you want to get hung up in all of this, because a lot of us are drawn to that, you're missing the point of Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. The point of Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 is two things, in my opinion. I want you to think about who chose you before the foundations of the earth. It was God. You were chosen in him. Jesus chose you. Now, the second thing, why did he choose you? It wasn't because of any human merit. It says there specifically in verse 5, God chose you before the foundations of the earth for his good pleasure, for his glory. Listen, if you're not feeling good about yourself, you had a bad week at work, your family has been fighting, it's just been miserable this summer, can I just encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, God the Creator chose you for his glory before the foundation of the earth. That is incredible. Amen? It's incredible. There's a second truth I want to share with you this morning. It's incredible not just when we were chosen, but how we were created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I love this because it reminds us that you and I, we were created in the image of God. Not just Christ followers, by the way, but all mankind, male and female. Every single person who has ever been born is created in the image of God. For me, that's amazing. That's an incredible truth. Now you say, well, Pastor Jeff, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that God created us in the image, in his image, so that we can better understand who God is. For instance, let me explain it to you this way. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit. And so because God is spirit, he created man in his image so that we can better understand how God then can relate to man. For instance, there's really three important areas as it relates to the image of God. It's mentally, morally, and socially. So let's talk about these three. Mentally, God created man with a mental capacity. That means man, and I'm talking about mankind, has the ability to choose, has the ability to reason. Why? Because God wanted us to understand something about him, that he is a God of intellect. Second area is God created us in his image for a moral reason. We would call that a conscience, or some would say today a moral compass. What is God trying to teach us about himself? That God is a holy God. There is a right and wrong. And then socially, God created man to be social, to fellowship, to commune. What's God trying to teach us as it relates to himself? That he's relational. So God created man in the image of God so that he could reveal something about himself, that God is a God of intellect, will, and emotions. And you know the story. Because man has free choice, Adam, in this case, chose to sin. He chose evil. And guess what happened? That marred the image of God. Every single person born after Adam has scars of sin in the image of God. We don't have the original perfect image of God. We bear a resemblance of God, but it's marred, it's scarred with sin. And we see that in those three areas, don't we? That's why mentally man chooses evil. That's why morally there is no moral compass. Men are doing things that are wrong and calling them right. And there's just a reverse of things going on morally today. Socially, there isn't relationships the way that God intended relationships to be. But how many are thankful? That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. That's why he took our punishment there. That's why he came out of that grave, because he wants to offer us the gift of eternal life. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, guess what happens? He redeems us. He restores us. He makes us a new creation. What's God doing? He's restoring us to that original image of God. He's removing that sin with a new creation. It doesn't mean it's gone. One day when we're in heaven, it'll be gone. But we are new creations where the Holy Spirit of God is constantly, daily conforming us into the image of God. I don't know about you, but that theological truth is mind-blowing. That's incredible. That not only God created me in his image, but then he would redeem me to restore me one day to that image. Isn't that awesome? That's an incredible truth. Some of you are like, I'm tired. It's an incredible truth, but I'm just going to amen in my heart, all right? That's an incredible truth. Others of you are in your heart. My heart's with you, Pastor Jeff, all right? Number three, it's incredible what we are called. I suggest to you, it's not just incredible when we were chosen, how we were created, but what we are called. Now, again, I'm talking to those of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know before you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible called us? It called us an enemy of God, right? A lot of times we think, who is the enemy of God? And we automatically think that Satan is the enemy of God. And that's true. But the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies, right, God died for us. Christ died for us. The Bible makes it very clear. Before our salvation, we were enemies of God. We were rebels against God. But after our salvation, we were adopted into the family of God, and now we are called sons and daughters. We are children of God. I want you to see 1 John 3, verse 1 on the screen. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God," and that is what we are. Just for a moment, I want you to picture a water balloon. I want you to think of a good-sized water balloon, maybe the size of a softball, right? And you filled up the water balloon, and you tied off that water balloon, and let's suppose that you got a pen, and you're gonna pop this water balloon. And I want you in your mind just to picture the exact moment when that pen pops that water balloon. I want you to see in your mind the water just bursting and gushing forth. That's exactly what John is doing here in 1 John 3:1. He's saying, my heart is so overwhelmed and filled with the love the Father has for us that it's like a water balloon that's bursting forth. I cannot believe that God our Father loves me that much that he would send his son to die in my place to change my relationship from enemy that I can now be called a child of God. Are you kidding me? That's incredible. That's what John is trying to communicate in 1 John 3:1. And I suggest to you, it's incredible that we're called children of God, but John takes it a step further. He says in John 15, verse 15, the same author in his gospel, he says, not only are we called children, but you ready for this? We're called friends. My friend, you're called a friend of God. Think about that. I mean, I don't want to be cheesy or anything like that, but you might be sitting here thinking to yourself, I have absolutely nobody who understands me. I am lonely. I am all by myself. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only are you adopted into his family as a child of God, Jesus Christ calls you friend. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. Principle number four. It's incredible where our citizenship is. It's incredible where our citizenship is. I want you to think about this. If you've ever left the country, you need a passport. This past year, I've been able to go to South Africa. Just got back from Ethiopia. I was in South Africa, and I was able to speak at a youth camp, spend a week there. My son Ethan was able to attend with me. I went to Ethiopia. I went and trained 160 different pastors and elders, and was able to share the gospel there. Incredible, incredible opportunities, mission trips. And every year it seems like I go someplace, but in order for me to go to their country, I need a passport. And this is true when you travel as well. Every single time when we land on a different place or in a different place, in a different country, we have to go to customs and they'll ask you the same question. This is the question that I'm asked when I'm in Brazil, when I'm in Berlin, Dominican Republic. It doesn't matter. I'm asked the same question. And they ask me this question: what is your citizenship? Very first question every single time. And I always say U.S. or United States, right? And then they take my passport and they scan it through their computers, and then they ask me a series of other questions. But I want you to see how Paul answers this question in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul answers it this way, and he reminds us something that we all need to remind ourselves this morning. He says, but our citizenship is in where, church? It's in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the next time I go overseas or the next time you go overseas and they say to you, citizenship, and you decide to get all spiritual on them and say, heaven. And you hand them their Bible, right? I mean, I don't think that would go over very well. But isn't that a good reminder? You know, I think sometimes we get so lost in the here and now, and we forget verses that say, hey, our life is just nothing more than a mist. I mean, if you took a match and struck that match and blew that out and you saw the vapor from that match and eventually it would fade away, the Bible says that's how long our life is compared to eternity. And we get so hung up on this life here and now. We dig our tent posts, if you will, pretty deep into this soil. And we get so worked up on things that aren't eternal, things that are temporary. And we get hung up on, you know, what we're going to do for a living and where we're going to live and this and that. And we worry about it. We stress about it with our kids. But really, the fact of the matter is we're only here on this earth a very short time. And on top of that, some of us get really worked up in America. I mean, we're proud to be Americans. We're proud to live in this country. We have a lot of freedom, but we get so frustrated when we turn on the news and we start to talk in the politics world and everything that's going wrong with America. And I just want to stop all that just for a moment this morning. Remind yourself that you are a citizen of heaven if you know Jesus Christ. This world that we're in, it's not our home. And aren't you thankful that there's more to life than just this world? Aren't you thankful that we have something to look forward to? That we get to be in a place where God is, where Christ is, our Savior is, where he's preparing us a mansion, where our names are written in a book, where an inheritance is waiting for us. Aren't you thankful that you're not a citizen only of the good old USA, but you're a citizen of heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on your behalf? Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. And I suggest to you that that's an incredible truth that will motivate us how we live here and now, right? And then finally, number five, we're done with this. It's incredible when you think about why we will be changed one day. Now, you've been probably following along on the screen, but this last section of scripture, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it'll be on the screen as well, but I want to show you a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that shows us a theological truth that is a mystery, that we don't fully understand how it's going to happen. We definitely don't know when it's going to happen, but it's a truth. It's an incredible truth that affects every single Christ follower that's here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. It tells us one day we're going to be changed. Now check it out. It says this: listen, I tell you, a mystery. We will not all sleep. And that phrase sleep there isn't talking about actual sleep. It's talking about those who have died. It's an analogy. It says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And here it is, we will be changed. Now I want you to think about this. The Bible says when we pass away, when we die, we're absent from the body and we're present with who? The Lord, right? And there's coming a day when Christ is going to come back. Aren't we looking forward to that day? The same way that he came here in the first advent, he will come in the second way. Christ will actually come back. And for those of us who are lucky enough to be alive when he comes back, the Bible says the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who remain will be caught up. And in that moment, we will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. You know why? Because Christ came out of the tomb. When Christ died on that cross and when his body was broken, he went into the grave for 3 days. And when he came up out of that grave, when he resurrected, came back to life, he had a new glorified body. And aren't you thankful that even though we may die or we may live and when Jesus returns, but when we see him face to face, we will be changed. Our perishable body will be imperishable. Our mortal body will be immortal. We will no longer have a body that's cursed with sin. That means we'll no longer have a body that gets old. We'll no longer have a body that breaks down. We'll no longer have a body that, I'm just saying, loses hair. Just saying. Our bodies will be perfect. That's an incredible truth. All because we have a faith and a belief that Jesus Christ is not just the creator, but he's the redeemer, he's the savior. And he has the ability to give us new life that will change our physical bodies. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you, church? What an incredible truth. What an incredible truth. And so really it comes down to this question. And I think this is what I want you to see on the screen. If we have been chosen before the foundations of the earth, if we are created in the image of God, if we are called the children of God, friends of God, if our citizenship is really in heaven, if one day we will be changed when we see Jesus, my friends, doesn't those truths help you to live today? I believe it does. I believe that when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, how much he loves us, what he has done to restore a relationship with us, to give us new life, all of the hope that we have in the future, I suggest to you that helps us live the way we're supposed to live now. It was interesting because The Incredibles, after 15 years in that movie, right? We're not gonna see any more clips, but relate with me just for a moment. After 15 years of trying to go undercover, they couldn't handle anymore. And so what did they do? They decided to become superheroes once again. They started living out the way that they were designed to live out, right? And they made this commitment that they were gonna start doing it and they were gonna start using the powers and they were gonna start helping people. And my encouragement to you is this. If you know who you are, you know that God chose you, an ordinary person, to live an extraordinary life, then what powers do you have available to your resources? Well, if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, amen? You have the Word of God, amen? We have everything that we need to live a godly, effective life. I'm asking you, church, don't fit in. But live the extraordinary life that God has called you to live. Understand who you are and now live it out in this world. And so the only question we have is, will you commit? Will you commit? I wanna show you one last verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And I love this verse. Check it out on the screen. It says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Oh, church, we can give it all here and now. We can live for the Lord the way that he wants us to live for him because we know who we are in Christ. And anything we do in his name is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It's worth it because he's worth it. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you this week, remember the incredible truths of who you are and live the way that God desires for you to live. I'm going to invite the team to come up and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have just to be here this morning. And Father, I just pray as we contemplate these truths and think about these incredible truths, Lord, you really have chosen the foolish of the world. That's us, Father, to confound the wise. You've chosen those who are weak and you've given them your spirit so that we can now become strong. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that we wouldn't fit in, that we wouldn't just blend in, but Lord, that we would indeed stand out, that we would use the incredible resources spiritually that you have given us, that we'd understand who we are in Jesus Christ and that we would not labor in vain, but that we would give every day, every moment of every day for you and your cause. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I thought a great way to conclude the service would be to sing a song of praise. I don't know about you, but when I read scripture and I hear of truth and I remind myself of the incredible truths of God's word and all the things that he just lavished upon me, it just makes me want to praise him. Kind of like John, where his heart just burst forth in praise. And so we're going to